Right, that'll do. Obviously, we don't have time to go around and hear what everybody said for the most beautiful thing they've ever seen is. But when you think of kind of beautiful things, that's kind of the point of art, isn't it? Art is meant to be beautiful. Now, I don't know if anybody here said a piece of modern art is the most beautiful thing they've ever seen. I think a lot of modern art is pretty rubbish. Maybe I just don't understand it, but a urinal lying on its side, I don't think it's art. Modern art is a little bit rubbish. But then some modern art, which is rubbish, is actually not rubbish. So this guy who I found this... The bottles. There we go. I'm confusing the slides, people. It's my fault. And you hear every so often, don't you, of kind of an art gallery, a modern art gallery, the cleaners have come in and they've seen something. They think, that is just a mess. And they put it all in black bin bags and they throw it away. So this is a Damien Hirst exhibition from a couple of years ago. All sorts of bottles all laid out on the floor. And the cleaner, after the first night, after they had their opening thing, put it all in the bin. I don't know. They've probably got some volunteers to come and drink a few more bottles of champagne to recreate. And they had it up again a couple of days later. But some bits of modern art, which are made of rubbish, are not rubbish. So have a look at this next piece. You can't really see it from there, but that is a statue of an elephant that is made entirely of junk that the artist found on literal rubbish heaps. And he took a whole bunch of rubbish and he's made something quite beautiful. He does a whole range, actually. So we've got a dog coming up as well. He finds all these bits and pieces that other people have chucked away and he makes something beautiful. And as we look at what God has to say to us in this passage from Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that Jesus is doing something very similar to this artist. He is taking rubbish and he is making something incredibly, incredibly beautiful. And what he is doing is he is making a church. It is going to be the most beautiful thing that the world has ever seen when Jesus finishes his creation. And right now, it doesn't always look that beautiful. I don't know, if we look around at our church family here, we're okay, we're not bad. We don't always think we're the most beautiful thing in the whole of creation. But we do get glimpses of what he's up to. And Acts chapter 2, well, these last few verses of Acts chapter 2, give us a little glimpse of that beauty. Just kind of recap us if we're visitors or we've missed it or we've just kind of lost track of where we're at. We're looking through these early chapters of Acts. And what's happened is there was this great day of Pentecost when God poured out his spirit on all believers. And then Peter stood up and he gave this incredible sermon where he laid out to the crowds of people who were in front of him the amazing news about what happened with Jesus. And to start with, it didn't sound like amazing news. He stood there in front of the people and he said, "This Jesus, God's Messiah, he came and you killed him." That's what he said to the crowd. And the crowd, they're desperate. They turn to me and say, "Peter, what should we do then if we killed God's Messiah?" And he says, "Repent and believe." And we read that 3,000 people on that day of Pentecost came to Christ. They became believers. They were baptized. And then what we read just now in verses 42 to 47 of chapter 2 are what these 3,000 believers begin to do. And I think it's an incredible description. Let me just read it briefly again for us again. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." I don't know about you, but the most remarkable thing that I see as I read through those verses is just the unity in this early church. A whole bunch of different people, but they are completely united, aren't they? You see how many times it says together, or they all, or everyone, or all the believers. And it's striking, isn't it, that having talked about these 3,000 people all becoming Christians, Luke can simply say, they did this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They all did this. They all bought in. Well, together they have all joined in this new movement. And when you think about that, it's striking, isn't it? 3,000 people. We read in earlier in Acts, they've come from all different parts of the world, all across the known world. They've all gathered in Jerusalem. So there's a whole bunch of different nations represented there. different nationalities. But as well as that, there'd be introverts and extroverts, wouldn't there? To put it slightly more simply, there'd have been tall people, short people, fat people, thin people, old people, young people, men, women, children. And we certainly know that there was a mixture in this early church of very wealthy people and very poor people. And we see that because of what they do as they are united by Jesus. Because he doesn't just unite them and bring them together, he actually changes them and he makes them incredibly generous. As they, the people who have stuff, people who are wealthy, they sell their possessions in order to give it to those who have need. Jesus is making these people incredibly generous. And I think the reason they're able to be generous is because of how they look at one another. So they look at one another and they don't see some people who are in the same club as them. Or a bunch of people who happen to have the same kind of viewpoint on who Jesus is. No, they look at these other Christians, these fellow believers, these other 3,000 among them. And they realize that these are people who they are deeply connected to. They see a need in their church family. They see their brothers and sisters who need help. And they're willing to be generous, even though it costs them personally. And friends, I think it's worth saying straight off that these are challenging verses, aren't they? Because our world tells us, keep what you have. Store it up. Spend it on yourself. Buy that better car, the bigger house. Save it for a nicer holiday because you have earned it. And none of those things are wrong. It's not wrong to have a nice car or a nice house or go on nice holidays. But the thing is that Jesus calls us to be generous and not to store things up for ourselves. And those lies of the world do sneak into our church, don't they? Now, just to be clear, when Luke here in Acts talks about people selling all their possessions to give to the needy in the church family, it probably sounds a bit more radical to us than it actually was, because they didn't have a bank they could go along to and put all their money into. So the only way you could keep your wealth, if you had any, was in kind of property or livestock or anything like that. So when it says they sold their possessions, that is just willing to use what they have for people. So for us, it's not saying, are you willing to sell your car to help your brothers and sisters? Although it might mean that. It's more general, though. Are you willing to be generous with what God has given you? Are you willing to be generous with what is in your bank account for the sake of our fellow brothers and sisters here at church? And for others of us, it will mean actually being willing to say when we need help. People can't help us, can they, if they don't need, we know we've got a need. And so we are in need, whether that's financial or otherwise. If we want to be this beautiful church that Jesus is making, where we're generous with one another, we need to know the people who need most help. And, oh, sorry, I've written here, I don't want to tell people what to do. I realize I've kind of already slipped into doing that. But I don't want to tell us what to do, because that just makes us feel guilty, doesn't it? When someone comes up and stands and tells us we need to be more generous. What I want us to see is this church we see described in the book of Acts. It's beautiful. It's beautiful when Christians are generous to one another. When generosity, when true care for each other goes far enough that we're willing to do something even though it costs us. That is a truly beautiful thing. So Jesus, he makes his people generous, but he also changes his people to make them more joyful. So at the start of verse 42, we read that these people, they devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but also to fellowship, to friendship with one another. And then we read a little bit later on down in verse 46, that they continue to meet together in the temple courts, but that they also, second half of verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. Okay, so isn't it a fantastic picture of what we wish we were like as a church? Those language that he reaches for, like glad and sincere hearts, enjoying the favour of God, praising him. It's like as these early Christians gather together, they're not just going through the motions, are they? It's a joyful thing for them to come together. And when he talks about them breaking bread in their homes, that's almost certainly a reference to them having communion, remembering Jesus' death together. And as they remember Jesus' death, and as they have this friendship and fellowship with one another, And as they enjoy their relationship with God, it gives them great joy. And again, we want this, don't we? We want there to be more joy in our Christian lives. We want close Christian friends. We want to feel close to Jesus. We want to be praising God for all the good things that he is doing and he is giving us. And can I make some suggestions to us? I mean, I'm no expert in these things, but just comparing the church we see in Acts with the church we find ourselves in today. Just some observations. I don't think these Christians in Acts would have understood the attitude that says, I go to church on Sunday and that's enough for me. I don't think they'd have understood that. And secondly, I don't think these Christians would have understood that if Christians met up together in a social occasion, that all they would talk about is how football's coming home and how hot it's been. And believe me, I was here at the morning services, there was an awful lot of talking by me about how football's coming home and how hot it is. But these Christians here, what when they talk about fellowship and this deep Christian friendship, is in that context of celebrating communion, remembering Jesus' death for them. And I wish I had more friendships where I was able to speak freely and openly about things of Christ. Talk about Jesus as if it was a normal thing and not an unusual thing. Too often my Christian friends are people that I would have been friends with even if we weren't Christians. And so we talk about the things we kind of would naturally talk about, rather than having Christian friendships which are just purely found on Christ. And the thing we're most excited to talk about is Christ. I wish I had more friendships like that. So Jesus is uniting this church. He's making them generous. He's making them joyful. And lastly, he's making them grow. That final sentence of that passage, down in verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Just to be clear, when it says the word Lord in Acts, that almost always, literally, virtually always, refers to Jesus himself. So it's Jesus who is doing this work. He's adding to their number daily those who are being saved. And so they're growing numerically. And this is something we long for, isn't it? I'm sure loads of us do. We see these empty chairs around us in church, and we wish that they were filled with our friends and our colleagues and our neighbours and our family. We wish we were a church like this. We wish we were a church that was growing exponentially. And as we look at this church in Acts 2, we can see why this church grew, can't we? Growed is not a word, I apologise. We can see why this church grew, because it's beautiful. Imagine coming to a church where everybody is cared for, where people are willing to sell things in order to look after you. Of course we want to be a part of that church, but then we look at ourselves here at St Mary's at 4, and we think, well, we're not awful, but we're not as beautiful as that. How is our church going to grow? How is the Church of England ever going to grow? Because frankly, in many, many ways, we don't look quite like this church, do we, in Acts chapter 2. And at that point, it's easy to feel discouraged and ask a question like this. Why doesn't Jesus make us more beautiful? Why doesn't Jesus make us more beautiful? Because as we see that distance between the church in Acts chapter 2 and us today, it's easy to kind of feel like the artist has lost his way. The artist kind of made a bit of a mess now. The church doesn't feel united in the way that they do now. They did then, rather. It's not united globally. It's not united in our country. And even in our local church here, we're not perfect. We look around here at our other Christian believers, and there are probably people here who don't feel very well cared for. Sadly. There'll be plenty of people here who don't feel very joyful in their Christian lives. And I mean, we do grow by God's grace a little bit. We see new people coming to church and becoming Christians. But it really doesn't feel like he's adding to our number daily those who are being saved. And so three things briefly for us to do as a church. First, I want us to celebrate beauty when we see it. Celebrate the beauty that we see in our church family, because actually there is stuff worth celebrating. I've been a member of this church family for nearly 6 years now, and there have been things that have absolutely humbled me as I've seen this church family do beautiful things. I think of how we've cared for, I mean, not me personally, but the church family, how they've cared for people with long-term mental health issues, and the cost that people are willing to bear and the lengths they're willing to go to because they love each other. I think of some of the young people and their kids' friends, that the parents can't look after the child anymore, and so just take them in and welcome them into their home. Or smaller things, meal rotas when someone's sick or when someone's had a baby. People who are willing to give away cars or let people stay in a house they've got for free because they love one another. In a million and one tiny ways, as a church family, we do get this right sometimes, and we should celebrate it. We are capable of being generous, and it's beautiful when we do that. And then look around at one another right now. We're a whole mixture of different people, aren't we? There's people from kind of a couple of weeks old up to people in their 80s. There's people from different countries here and different nationalities and races. And we look different, we are different, and yet we're brought together here in this building because we're united, actually. We're united by something bigger. We're united in our love for the Lord Jesus. And then that whole idea of kind of friendship and strong friendships we are built on Christian things, where we encourage one another. Yeah, we could do it more, but I'm sure there are many, many friendships here, people we can think of, who do encourage us, who we do pray with, who do point us to Jesus and want us to grow as well. And as I say, we are a church that grows. I've just finished leading the Christianity Explored course with Will, and we had some people become Christians on that course. And it's so exciting, praise God. But we also sometimes need to stop and take a global view. We don't need to look so much at us. Because actually, I think every single day in the history of the entire church, from its founding on the day of Pentecost, the Lord has been adding to our number daily, those who are being saved. Not all here in Maidenhead, that'd be weird if it was, wouldn't it? It's a global church for all nations, and the church is still exploding today, and we need to celebrate what God is doing elsewhere. And so as we see these beautiful things, let's not hide them, let's talk about them. Not to boost our egos and say, oh, how well are we doing as St. Mary's, but to encourage each other and say, look what Jesus is doing among us. Isn't what Jesus is doing with us beautiful? But it's no good just sitting back and listening and looking at what is going on already and being satisfied with that. When we see something really beautiful, we want it, don't we? We want to have beautiful things in our lives. And if we see that what this church is like here in Acts is beautiful, then let's strive for it. So let's strive for unity. And the thing about unity is you can't fake it. So Pathfinders, you know this at school, teachers might put you next to someone, particularly if you're well behaved, they'll put you next to someone naughty to try and be a good influence on them. If you're being put next to the good person in the class, it means the teacher thinks you're naughty. So they can make you sit next to each other, but they can't make you be friends with one another. Actually, the only way you can really be united is if you have something fundamental in common. And this unity that we read about here in Acts chapter 2, well, firstly, it's as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And for us, quite simply, that means we need to love this book. This is where we find the apostles' teaching today. Back in Acts, they would have come, they would have listened to the apostles, tell them all the things that Jesus did and said. And wonderfully, in his kindness, God has given us that apostles' teaching in this book. And so let's love it and let's encourage one another to love this book. Secondly, that unity comes as we do experience that fellowship with one another. And as we welcome and as we genuinely include people who are very different from ourselves. And friends, without wanting to kind of put the boot in, as it were, yes, we have got some diversity in a congregation like this, but there are plenty of people in our town who I think would feel very uncomfortable walking into our church. I remember I went to a youth worker conference a couple of months ago, and there was a woman there, a youth worker, who'd grown up in a really rough council estate in Scotland, and she said very simply, "You middle class people, you're scary." Now, I know we're not all middle class here, but she said that. "You middle class people, you're scary." And the reason we're scary is because we come across as if our lives are kind of sorted. We speak in a certain way, and therefore people would feel very out of place if they came into this church. We are beautiful in a little way, but we could be a whole lot more beautiful if there were more and more different types of people here that we were welcoming. Our unity comes as we break bread, as we take communion with one another, and as we pray, relying on a heavenly Father together, it is a beautiful unity that we do have, that Jesus is growing among us. And our world does try to have a go at this sort of unity. We see it in football matches, don't we? Kind of, you can all be there, a whole bunch of different types of people, but you're all wearing the same strip in the stands, cheering on the same team, so you're kind of united. But it's not a real unity, is it? You're just people stood next to each other in a football stand. It's what nationalism tries to do in politics, isn't it? It says, our nation is good and other nations are bad. And we're united, those nations say, by the fact that we're not like them. Or sometimes there are more noble attempts to unite people, like the United Nations, which seems like a great idea, doesn't it? Getting people together to work towards peace. It is a brilliant thing. And yet the problem is, getting 193 different nations from around this world, from vastly different cultural backgrounds and different value systems and everything like that, well, you're not going to actually unite them by getting them to stand in a room together. But here in the book of Acts, we get a little glimpse that this is what Jesus is going to do one day. He is bringing people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and he's uniting them in himself in praise of God. And one day, we are going to be stunning. We might not be beautiful now, but one day, we will be stunning. Let me read from Revelation chapter 21 as I close. This is John's vision of what the new creation is going to be like. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. See how the church is described there? As a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. One day the church is going to be absolutely stunning. But we need to remember that Jesus is making this church out of junk. Do you remember what he said to that crowd? You were the ones who killed Jesus, but now he's including you in his church. And he's still working with pretty rubbish materials today. So sometimes the church is going to look rough and ready. But here in the very early days of the church, we do get this glimpse of what Jesus is up to. He is making something incredible. And we see glimpses of it in our church family here in Maidenhead too. And he is doing it around the world. Jesus making a beautiful, beautiful church. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this work you are doing among us. Thank you for the ways in which we see you making us beautiful as a church family. And please, please would you help us to strive to be more beautiful, more united to one another, growing these deep friendships and being generous with what you have given us. Amen.